Greetings, one and all, and welcome to Sabbath services today on this cold outside but warm inside day. If you've ever had the opportunity to perhaps move away from your childhood home for many, many years and then go back and come to the realization that it's not like you remembered it. Things look different. The house is smaller. The people are all different. The smells are different, the sounds are different. It's altogether different. And not like you remembered it. Well, I did something the other day I haven't done in a long time. I went to the TV and did some channel surfing the other night and stopped briefly to listen to a message by a pastor of what supposedly is the largest church in the United States. This minister's entire message boiled down to this. All you need to do is claim Yahweh's favor, and it will be yours. That was it. It was the refrain that went through a whole 30 minutes, the same thing. Just declare his favor. If you're not doing that, you're not living the life of a believer. That was it. Oh, a few cute anecdotes thrown in for amusement's sake. That was the sum and substance of the message. And it wasn't just this particular message that had me shaking my head in disbelief, but the realization that probably 90-some-plus percent of all preaching in America today completely misses the mark in much the same way. These emotion-charged, no-substance, empty-calorie messages are a dime a dozen, from the corner church to the megachurch, from one television and radio channel to the other. You're going to find the same thing. Over in Isaiah 30, we find a warning of a deception, I think, that's now taken over our nation. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. Isaiah chapter 30, of course, is prophetic. It says in verse 9, well, let's go back to verse 8. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Well, this is a prophetic statement. This is for our day, brethren, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Yahweh, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Do you think this is part of what's happening today? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 5, a parallel prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 5 speaks of the end times as well. It says, and this was an indictment on the people because Yahweh is about to have judgment on Jerusalem. It says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment. In other words, anyone who knows the right way and can discern right from wrong, that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, Yahweh lives, surely they swear falsely. In other words, they say it, but they really don't know it or believe it. O Yahweh, are not your eyes upon the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Verse 4, therefore I say, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of Yahweh, nor the judgment of their Elohim. Turn over to verse 23. This people has a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear Yahweh or Elohim, that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. Let us not fear him. Let us create him in our own image. The New Revised Standard puts Isaiah 30 in this perspective. Do not prophesy to us what is right, Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Illusions. What appears to be, but really has no reality. It sounds good, but there's no basis in fact. Deceits, illusions, smoke and mirrors, messages without substance. There's little likeness, little similarity between most evangelical messages today and Yahweh's word. And people are attracted to them by the tens of thousands. Where is the teaching of obligation and dedication to the one you worship? That should be the essence and core of Yahweh's word in messages today. It's simply not there. Where's the biblical instruction? It's not there. It's gone AWOL. What's in it for me? That's the message. What can I get out of it? The masses are being brainwashed into thinking that biblical worship today is all about us. All about us. It's all about the worshiper. It's all worshiper-centered, worshiper-focused. It's no longer about he, it's about me. I am at the center of my beliefs. I am the reason for my worship. What is in it for me? It's the same thing as ancient man's view of the earth and the vast universe. Back then, they thought this was the center of the universe, this earth. It was the earth, the focal point of all things. And of course, man on the earth, they believed that man was the axis of all that existed. The philosopher Aristotle, as well as the ancient Egyptian astronomer Ptolemy, taught that the earth was an immovable mass located at the center of the universe, and the sun and the stars and the moon and everything revolved around it. This geocentric theory appealed enormously to human nature. I mean, it fed man's ego, because I am now at the center. I expect nothing but wonderful things to gravitate my way. Everything else exists because of me. We've come full circle, so to speak. We're back again to the same belief. We may know more scientifically, but spiritually, brethren, we're no farther advanced than they were back then. Judging from today's messages, you'd think that Yahweh's just waiting hat in hand like some heavenly genie to just grant every wish we want. Everything that I desire, he can't wait to give it to us. And he just, please ask me, and I'll just, throw it at you. That's the message we're getting today. It's all mine for the taking. It's a message that plays on man's deepest desires, his deepest carnality. And that's the sad essence of today's biblical instruction that's spreading like a malevolent plague all over our land. There's no talk of obedience anymore. Back when I was a kid, I heard it all the time. Our friends, we talked about it. As a kid, we talked about, can't do that. You're going to go you-know-where, I don't even talk about that anymore. You don't hear that anymore. There's no talk of obedience or disobedience. There's no warnings of danger, of worldliness, nothing about sin, nothing about punishment, nothing about doing wrong, nothing about Yahshua, what Yahshua would do, what Yahshua warned against. See, there's got to be a diluting. In the scheme of prophecy, this has to happen. There has to be a diluting of the truth, a watering down to set the stage for the coming deception of the Anti-Messiah. Nowhere is this going to happen. It cannot happen if people are knowledgeable, if they know. The first thing Yahshua said when they said, what are the signs? The end of the age, what did he say? Don't be deceived. Well, you can't deceive somebody who knows. It won't happen. Somebody who knows the truth, you can't deceive them. A strong, well-disciplined opponent is very difficult to conquer. But a lackadaisical, disorganized, purposeless group seeking only self-fulfillment without any focus or dedication to any cause, why, they're a pushover. You can deceive them with anything. They don't know. There's no comparison between a well-oiled united battalion, bent with one single goal to go this way and conquer, and a ragtag, disunited, everyone doing his own thing, collection of individuals walking around with no knowledge and no purpose. And the evil one knows that all too well. Why does an army stress discipline over and over above all else? Because it renders them invincible. Why were the soldiers of the American Revolution so effective against the strongest army in the world, the greatest country of the world? and able to defeat them. An overwhelming belief in a single cause and a self-sacrificing dedication to that cause. Total allegiance to a belief in Yahweh, brethren, is invincible. And an understanding of what he expects. Allegiance, commitment, unwavering dedication. They're hard to defeat. You can't easily defeat such an opponent. Our government is finding out something about Iraq. These aren't just independent fighters out there killing our soldiers. They're an opponent with strong convictions and devotion to a religion and a purpose and an intense hatred for their enemy. You've got two ideologies in opposition here. How many people are willing to crack open the Bible anymore? How many will take their dusty Bible out of their closet, open it up, and just start reading it? Just sit down and read it because they hunger to know what it says. If they did, they would be shocked. Because like me, when I went back to my childhood home, it wasn't how I thought it was. And they open up that Bible, it's not what I've been hearing. Why? There's meat in there. There's things I need to adhere to. There's things that Yahweh expects of me. That's what it's all about. They'd be shocked. Because they'd run into one contradiction after another from what they're reading and what they're being told. Now, it'd be one thing for these super evangelists to come on and say, "Now, folks, listen here, listen up. What I'm preaching here today is pure entertainment. This is not the Bible, mind you. This is just me up here telling some cute stories, choreographing a bunch of pointless activity intended to dazzle you and maybe tickle your funny bone and reduce your stress and entertain you. We're basically here competing with Hollywood for your pocketbook. If you want to learn the scriptures, go somewhere else." That'd be one thing. At least that'd be honesty, wouldn't it? But you'll never hear that. They won't come clean. There's a lot of razzle-dazzle going on, deceiving tens of thousands into thinking that all this self-motivational psychology and self-centered name-it-and-claim-it is right from the lips of Yahshua himself. That's what they'd have you believe. And I pity their audiences. I ask myself how those people, consuming this steady diet of cotton candy, are ever going to survive the tribulation. How are they ever going to make it? Believe me, when distress comes down hard, it's going to take everything you've got, all the faith you have. It's going to take everything to stand at that time. The first thing Yahshua said is, don't be deceived. And that's the first thing the evil one is working on right now, is deception. To get you through the tough times about to come on this planet is going to require a strong foundation in Yahweh's word, an uncompromising faith. It's going to take a deep trust in Yahweh, strengthened and tempered like steel over time with daily overcoming. Make no mistake. This will be a period of trial like no one has ever seen. The Bible says so. No one has ever seen it, and no one will ever see it again. In recorded history, it'll be something very exceptional. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes. I mean, we see the tsunamis. This is nothing compared to what this earth is going to face. Wars, persecutions. You know, if Peter denied Yahshua three times, having been with him for years, watching him, listening to his messages, powerful stuff, miracles, and yet at the very end denied him three times to save his life, what do you think is going to happen to these people that have listened to pablum all their life? What's going to happen to them? They're going to fall like a bunch of dominoes. What do you think those who have grown up on gospel light will do when there's a knife to their throat and saying, deny it or die? They've had their ears tickled for so long. Nero is fiddling and Rome is about to burn. Now the United States and Israel are saber-rattling at Iran. I guess you've heard about that. Iran is not Iraq. Iraq certainly had a great ground force. I mean, they had, you know, I don't know, 100,000 tanks at one time for the first war. But they did have a large standing, ground force. But Iran has an air force. Iran has advanced jets like we do. It has submarines. It has hundreds, maybe thousands, of missiles. that can take out a ship that can reach Israel. And Iran has the capability of shutting off the oil spigot by closing off that Strait of Hormuz and causing this whole earth's economies to shut down. They can shut off that oil because it's right there in their neighborhood. All they got to do is sink a bunch of ships in there. No oil goes through. The whole entire economy of the world will come to a screeching halt. Not to mention what's going to happen if they get those nuclear weapons they're working on. It's just a matter of time, brethren. Are you prepared? Or is Nero fiddling while Rome is about to burn? When our very world is being destroyed like 1,000 tidal waves, people by the millions are going to just keel over like so many dominoes. When they're tested to the core of their souls, when everything is taken away from them, standing there alone with no clue as to what's happening or why, because they've never been taught it, with only an anemic faith to sustain them, no wonder Yahshua said in Luke 21:26 that their hearts will fail them for fear. He says, men's hearts, failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. It's going to be such a scary thing. They're not going to know what to do. You know, they say back in the Depression, rich men who lost everything, selling apples on the corner, many of them dying, many of them jumping off, committing suicide out of windows because they couldn't handle it. Again, that was nothing compared to what's going to come to this earth. Even the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Where will those slick, smiling, smooth-talking preachers be then? My concern is with the many being fooled and lulled into a spiritual stupor at a time when alarms should be going off everywhere. My authority and example for this reproof against today's ministers is Yahshua himself. He didn't mince words against the religious establishment of his day in Matthew 23. And it's all a precursor to his famous Olivet prophecy of chapter 24. And I think it's appropriate that we look at a few verses. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Oh, they look good. They look authentic. They look great. But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and impale, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Why? They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know. It bothers them, like Jeremiah, they couldn't stand to hear the word, the truth. The king couldn't stand it. So they attacked Jeremiah, attacked the messenger. Chapter 24, verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, many. And he continues this in verse 20 of chapter 24. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those who are his chosen, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Messiah, he's over there. He's over there at Walmart, standing out there with all the people going in and out. He says, believe it not. For there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets, and shall show, now get this, give great signs and wonders. Whoa! You think a weeping statue draws people? Wait till you have some guy stand there and say, I'm the Messiah, and makes fire come down out of the sky. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Hey, deception, brethren, we've got to know these words. We can't be playing around with this truth, looking for all good things to come to me. We need to get with the program. When the very elect could come within a gnat's eyebrow being deceived. That's how critical it really is. And it wasn't just Yahshua either. Other prophets like Isaiah castigating the false teachers in no uncertain terms. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32, and I want to look at verse 6. It's very important that we start taking Yahweh's word at face value. For the vile person will seek villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against Yahweh, to make empty the soul of the hungry. People out there wanting the truth, what are they getting? They want to fill their soul with sound, strong meat. What are they getting? Emptiness. They're getting fluff. And he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. They're hungry, they're thirsty, and they get no relief. All they get is emptiness, empty words out of the imaginations of men. Instead of being armed and fed with the word, people are being lulled into a stupor. The modern message is a travesty, and many are being harmed by it. Let's dissect it for a minute. Hardly any mass audience messages heard today are Yahweh-centered, aimed at converting people to Yahweh and what he expects. They're all about enhancing and promoting self. It's all about aim at pleasing the hearer. The listener is told how the listener can prosper and be happy. See, you're giving people what they want to hear. Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to prosper, don't they? So let's give it to them. As if Yahweh owes every good thing simply because we exist. Nothing required, nothing to do, just ask. Today, the individual is at the center of his worship. Not Yahweh, but the individual. But this isn't anything new. Worship of self has always been at the heart of paganism. As our culture turns more secular, the pagan elements are constantly rising to the top. And those beliefs infiltrate even the Judeo-Christian system as they once did through Gnosticism, which you read about in Acts and other places of the scriptures. Here's how one source describes today's obsession with self-fulfillment in the context of historical paganism. Quote, paganism fears the all-powerful Father Creator, and so it elevates the self as a mighty one. Essentially, paganism is narcissistic, where each person is subject only to his or her own inner mighty one. The narcissist worships instincts, the instinct for pleasure and for power. And it's no wonder that paganism always includes some form of debauchery and violence. The pagan manufactures beliefs that are most appealing and desirable to self. Today's version of this ancient heathen system of worship is the worshiper seeks out teachings that are most advantageous to self-fulfillment, at the same time requiring the least amount of effort. It's the easiest religion in the world. Fluffy, empty messages that have no basis in Scripture. They're growing exponentially in our day because the teachers watch each other. Whatever works, they're out there doing the same thing. Whatever's most successful, they're going to start doing. It started when the pulpit became the promoter of psychology rather than the Bible. Self-help, self-this, self-that. Focus on self, you know. That's what proved popular. Everybody jumped on the bandwagon. So now we've left the Scriptures entirely. I remember one minister, he characterized the one radio program called Back to the Bible this way. And that's basically what's happened. They're turning their back on the Bible. It started when the pulpit became something other than preaching of Yahweh's word, and rather expounded Yahweh's message of a narrow way, of a difficult personal transformation, rather than tell people that they must repent and reorient their life and their thinking to Yahweh's way, which is the focus of the word and what we heard 50 years ago. Now they offer what gives the most bang for the buck, literally. Popular preaching no longer talks of sin and its consequences, or coming out of the world, of self-sacrifice, of commitment to a straight and narrow. In fact, it has advanced from psychology, human psychology, now to just feel-good messages, all designed to make you happy and satisfied in your ignorance and sin. Well, brethren, the Bible is supercharged with scriptures on repentance all over the place. all about turning around and living a life 180 degrees different from what you're used to, 180 degrees different from what the culture tells you to do. Repentance and change, conforming to an obedient way of life set forth by Yahweh to Israel, saying, "You shall be my people, set apart and different." Not many want to be set apart and different anymore. But that's Yahweh's plan. Joshua said the way is narrow and few are going to be there, are going to find it. Few. Repentance and change. How can anyone ignore those teachings that are found over and over and over out of every book of the Bible, almost on every page, and still say they're teaching the word? All you need to look at the examples of the righteous people in the Bible and compare them to the circumstances of in their lives with what's being taught today. And see, there's just an enormous disconnect there. There's not one ounce, it seems, of resemblance. How can you look at every page and come up with a completely different, off-the-wall message and still be able to sleep at night with a clear conscience when you teach these things? When I open my Bible, I don't see prosperity everywhere among the faithful. I don't see it anywhere, hardly. I don't see the faithful coasting along, living lives of pleasure on easy street, enjoying all the riches of life just because all he did was ask for it. I even see Joshua himself without a regular home to live in. Shouldn't that tell us something we need to know about the phoniness of wealth and prosperity messages when even our Savior lived among the poorest? Not that he was himself destitute, but he didn't choose the wealthy, the fantastic, you know, the Mercedes-Benzes, the Rolexes. Joshua should be the richest king on earth in the Bible if we go along with that message. He should own the entire planet, have all the pleasures and riches that it can supply. But I see the exact opposite. I see him rejecting wealth and choosing something far more precious, the souls of those hungering for truth. That's what's important. Where and how has that message been lost? When I open the word, I see trials. I see people overcoming daily difficulties, adversity. I see people in lifetime struggles against the pressures of the world and the pulls of the flesh. Rather than conforming to the world, I see apostles who fought daily their human pulls and the desires of the world every day, and who on top of that were persecuted for the truth's sake and yet continued on, not looking for self-fulfillment. I read of Paul talking about a lifetime of fighting a good fight, running a difficult race, and then saying, "I'm not sure until it's all over whether it's all going to work out." Not even knowing until the end what the outcome would be. I see Abraham and Sarah waiting 100 years to have a child. Health, wealth, and prosperity. And then willing to sacrifice their only son, the most precious thing they could have had, in order to obey Yahweh. Obedience. I see Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, full of faith, full of the power of Yahweh, defending his life, defending the truth before the Sanhedrin, even while being accused of blasphemy against Moses and Yahweh. Ultimately, even while they're pummeling his body with stones, this man is in prayer to Yahweh, asking him, "Don't keep this to their charge. Don't charge them with this sin." Unbelievable. Where was his health, wealth, and prosperity? Or any of the other disciples? It's laid up in store for them in the coming kingdom, brethren. Same with us. A reward for dedicated obedience in face of extreme trial. Not silver and gold for the here and now. That's shallowness. That's emptiness. That'll never make you happy anyway. The scriptures say that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. Are you hearing that today? Are you learning about overcoming? Are you being in training to be a priest in the coming kingdom? That's what the promise is all about. To be a kingdom of priests. Revelation talks about that. To administer his standards to this world, to people that are ignorant. That's what it's all about. To teach his ways. If you answer no to any of those questions, then you're not worshiping in truth. The modern church wants to be just like the world, to compete with the culture. It offers its own entertainment. Mega churches everywhere springing up. Christian rock music like something out of MTV, with entertainers who dress like hip-hop. They build sports complexes and swimming pools to draw in people rather than let the word convict them in their heart and be the driving force of their faith. They're feeding this human impulse for things. Have you seen the latest? The latest? They're starting to build church complexes now that resemble shopping malls with Starbucks and bookstores inside. No doubt in time the banks will move in. And here we are, having the money changers Yasha once chased out, right back in where they started from. Brethren, it's time to get back to the word of Yahweh and leave the world where it is. Don't compete with it. Reject it. Come to Yahweh. Come to the truth. Everywhere I look in scriptures, I see men and women of Yahweh at war in an effort to conform to the life of a righteous believer, at war with their own pulls, at war with what they see in the world, turning from it, struggling against it, to be a child of Yahweh. I see Noah in a pitched battle with his neighbors for 100 years building this ark, and yet preaching against their sin, at the same time preparing a way of refuge from the tribulation and for his own safety. You know, we do the same thing, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be doing the same thing, preaching the word and yet preparing for something greater, preparing for Yahweh's protection? I see David, who had all the riches one could want, repenting like no one else, like no one we've ever seen from his grievous sin. All those riches he could have had. Look at one of those pictures back there of the temple. I mean, just imagine what he could have had, what he did have, and it didn't mean anything to him. All those riches meant nothing when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan and said, "You're that man." It meant nothing. Job saw his world fall apart, his family die, his wife turn against him. The ultimate test, and yet he remained faithful. Where are we seeing that today? We are in training for a position of priesthood, brethren, in the coming kingdom, one day to teach Yahweh to the rest of the world in the millennial kingdom. This is serious business, to learn of Yahweh and to follow the path Yahshua walked. There's no greater position on earth, not even President of the United States can compare to what Yahweh has in store for you if you're faithful. We're in training now. When a serviceman is in the military boot camp, all other concerns take a back seat. He is in training to learn a mission, to be a part of that military force. All other cares come secondary to this greater purpose. This is what Yahweh's asking for us. All other cares, all other things of this world should be secondary. We should be living the life that we see in the scriptures and put all those other things behind us. According to Daniel 7, there's coming a test of kingdoms, the earthly and the kingdom of Yahweh. In verse 25, Daniel 7, the beast is going to vie for ultimate control. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. So he's going to come on the scene. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how he's going to deceive almost the very elect. But it sounds like he's going to come on and say, once he's shown that he is Messiah, quote unquote, he's going to say, "Now, you've been doing these things, you've been keeping these days and so forth. Now I'm going to tell you to keep the true days." He might even say keep the feast days, because he's going to almost deceive the very elect. But he's going to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of a time. 3.5 years. Same time that the assembly is going to be taken into the wilderness and given protection. But he is going to vie with Almighty Yahweh. He is going to say, Not just that he is against Messiah, but he, an anti, actually can mean in replace of, replacement of. He's going to say, I am the Messiah. And he's going to be able to do some amazing things, and people are going to be swallowed up with the deception. That's why Yahshua says, if you see or hear that I'm over there, or I'm over there, I'm going to come in the clouds, and this whole earth is going to see me, you know, from one end of heaven to the other. You're going to know it. It's not going to be something you're going to be, you know, tricked into. It's going to be there. I'm going to be there, and you'll see me. But notice in verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The kingdom of Yahweh on this earth to be given to the saints of the Most High. What a goal. What a promise. This is serious. You know, if we're going to be in that position, we're going to have to be prepared and we're going to have to be trained. And this is where we're learning that training. It's not just something we profess for an hour a week and then live a different life, you know, separate a secular life from a religious life. The two are the same thing. We should live our faith every day. When I see the Bible's message ignored or at best trivialized, I feel like Daniel. I feel like Daniel. But Yahshua reassures us when he sees these things. He tells us, don't be troubled, for these things must come to pass. Don't worry about it. We can sit and we get all nervous and uptight about it and worried about it. He says, you know it's coming. You've read it. You've studied it. So don't get too upset. Don't be troubled. Our duty is to remain strong in the faith and have a ready answer for all those who would ask us. There's coming a time when we will not be able to preach the truth openly. We're starting to see those doors shut right now, aren't we? You hear about the demonstration in Philadelphia where some men stood out against sodomy and they were arrested. We're going to see more and more of that. They're going to call it hate speech when you quote Romans 1. When you start telling them that there is no sin. No. When you start telling them that they're violating Yahweh's law, they're going to have you arrested. That's hate speech. You're making someone feel bad. You know? That's what's going to happen. Hate speech. But Yahshua says, when you see these things come to pass, when you're drawn into, you know, before the magistrates, don't worry about what you're going to say. He's going to help you. You'll be able to speak the truth. And they will be confounded. You know, it's interesting to watch Yahshua battle the religious establishment of his day and how he could refute them. And they had no answer. Had no answer. Their arguments were vain. They just shut their mouths. It's amazing. When you've got Yahweh's Spirit, you can do that too. There's coming a time when Yahweh's going to put an end to this worldly operation as we have known it. And he's going to place his people, those who have been faithful to him, right there in leadership roles, priests. And a priest, you know, is someone who, what? Doesn't just rule. Now they had, you know, back in the Old Testament, they did have authority over many things. But his primary job is to teach and to administer Yahweh's word. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30. This is one of my favorite, and I know I've referred to it many times. But Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19, this is speaking of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years when Yahshua comes to this earth and sets up his kingdom. What's he going to be doing? What are we going to be doing? Lounging around on clouds? Playing harps? No. Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of the cry, of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though Yahweh give you the bread of adversity, I thought he's supposed to give me health, wealth, and prosperity. Wait a minute. No, he's going to allow us to be tested, isn't he? But this is talking about even the millennial kingdom. The bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore. Oh. At that time, they won't have to seek them out. They won't have to find out. They won't have to even go to the scriptures. But your eyes shall see your teachers. They're going to be right there teaching you. Who's that? Prayerfully, hopefully, it's you and me, brethren. And your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. You know, you're getting ready to steal a car or tell a lie or, you know, whatever it might be. Whoa, grab by the scruff of the neck and say, hey, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. These are the millennial teachers. Isaiah 61, verse 5. See, this is our purpose. This is the point. This is all that everything we do, this is all that it's about, is preparing for a position. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of Yahweh. Men shall call you the ministers of your Elohim. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory, in their glory, shall you boast yourselves. Israel is going to teach the Gentiles. It's going to teach those who don't know. Chapter 49, verse 22. All of these things Isaiah talked about is prophetic. And naturally, he gave them for us so that we would know what all of this is all about, what the purpose is all about. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring their sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be your nursing fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Interesting, isn't it? The ignorant are going to be serving the righteous. They're going to be serving Yahweh's people. May our prayer be, brethren, that Yahweh strengthen each of us, that he gives us the faith and gives us the wisdom to overcome now so that we can be in that special appointment, that special job, that special position that he has, Yahshua says he's prepared for us in his kingdom. And not worry about the trivialities of this world, but realize there's something far greater even than what we see here today. May Yahweh bless you.